Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the prophets. We thank you for the way they call us to renewed faith and faithfulness to you. We thank you for their call of justice. And we thank you, Lord, for the vision of the future that they bring before us. We pray now that as we look at this section in Zechariah, that it will encourage us to continue to be part of this vision of sharing the truth about the Lord Jesus and calling people into your kingdom. And we ask it in his name. Amen. The Jews are under Persian rule, and they face an uncertain future. They're still under the power of a pagan nation. Their land that God had given them is still under a pagan nation. The temple's in ruins. The walls are in ruins. Some of the Jews have come back with Ezra, but many Jews have comfortable lives back in Babylon, and they are not interested in leaving and coming back to the promised land. It is then that God sends two prophets to this small community in Jerusalem to encourage them in the work that he had called them to do, Haggai and Zechariah. Under both these prophets, the temple would be rebuilt, but now it lies in ruins. They face an uncertain future. Fast forward to 2019, and the Christian church in the West is under pagan rule. I hope that doesn't surprise you. On all sides. Does it face an uncertain future? We're excluded from the marketplace. We're being suppressed from expressing any Christian views that would be unacceptable and or offend anyone or any group in our society. Do we have a future? Well, the prophet Zechariah gives us a vision of the future that should both encourage us and embolden us to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus with the nation and with the nations that God has brought to Australia. It is the same vision that would encourage this small group in Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and move those still in Babylon to be part of God's plan of salvation for the world. But the first thing that people need to know is that the Lord will be a wall around them, that the Lord will protect them, bless them. And what they are called to do is to trust him in verses 1 to 5. After the first vision of the horses and the second vision of the horns, Zechariah sees a man with a measuring line. Then I looked up, and there before me was a man with a measuring line in his hand. I asked, "Where are you going?" He answered me, "To measure Jerusalem to find out how wide and how long it is." If the temple needs to be rebuilt and the walls need to be rebuilt, then the logical thing to do is to call a surveyor. But why is he measuring Jerusalem? Verse 5 tells us, gives us the hint that it's about the walls. He's measuring Jerusalem to see if the wall, how the walls can be rebuilt, which would be logical. Without walls, this city, especially in the ancient world, is defenseless. And if they're going to be rebuilding the temple, the last thing they need to do is risk that work without any walls around the city. And they do want to fulfill God's plan. Back in chapter 1, verse 16, God says, "Therefore, this is what the Lord says, I will return to Jerusalem with mercy, and there my house will be rebuilt, and the measuring line will be stretched out over Jerusalem." So it's logical. Call the surveyor. Let's get this building project underway. But the man is stopped before he even starts. And we're given two reasons for stopping the man. One, which is interesting, the city is just going to get too full of people. In fact, in some ways, it's going to be unlimited. So it can't really be measured. Look at verses 3 and 4. "Then the angel who was speaking to me left, and another angel came to me and said to him, run, tell the young man, Jerusalem will be a city without walls because of the great number of men and livestock in it." In some ways, the walls might limit what God's going to do. Without walls, it becomes unlimited. Now, this is a promise. The city will have so many people and have a large amount of livestock that you can't measure it. God knows the measurements, but this man will not be able to measure it. Now, you would have to ask yourself, how large would this be to somehow prevent the surveyor from measuring the city? Well, the largeness of the city is linked to God's promises to bless his people. The promise that God made to Abraham is echoed here. And that is the promise that his descendants would be as many as the sand on the seashore and like the stars in the sky. At the moment, they may be small, but God has great plans for this little community. God has a grand vision for their future. It's unlimited. The walls cannot be built because it cannot contain the blessing. So, first reason is just the walls cannot be built because there's going to be too many people, too many livestock. The second reason for stopping a man is that they don't need walls. In verse 5, but I myself will be a wall of fire around it, declares the Lord, and I will be its glory within. Here's another promise that God himself makes, that you don't need a wall, you have me. I will be that wall around my people. Echoing the Exodus experience when the Lord was protecting his people Israel from the Egyptian army, the pillar of fire. But not only will God protect the city, but his glory will fill it. Not only the temple, but the whole city will be filled with the glory of God. It's a grand vision. This is a glorious picture of the future for the people and the city. It says that God is committed to the protection, the future prosperity of Jerusalem. So the security and the prosperity of the people will only be achieved by the promise presence of God, and not by man-made walls or by human activity. There's a challenge. In these visions, God is calling his people to trust him. To trust him in the most challenging of circumstances. To trust him as he calls them to rebuild the temple, that he will take care of them. He will defend the city while they do this. And the temple will be rebuilt. And God will protect them. It will take another 75 years before the Lord raises up Nehemiah to rebuild the walls, but he still protects them. What does this teach God's people? It teaches us and them that God's work will be done in his way and in his time. And can we trust him? But it's also a message of hope to the struggling and weak community. This vision echoes the promises of God in chapter 1 when he said, this is what the Lord says, I will return to Jerusalem with mercy and my house will be rebuilt and the measuring line will be stretched out over Jerusalem, declares the Lord Almighty. Proclaim further, this is what the Lord Almighty says, my town will again overflow with prosperity and the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem. The question is, will they trust the Lord? Will they feel afraid? Because they don't have walls. Will the small community trust the Lord in the face of opposition? Will the Jews who haven't yet returned trust the Lord in their comfortable situation? Because this message is also for them. And the only way that they can express their trust in God is by obeying him when he calls them to come out of Jerusalem, to escape and return to the promised land in verses 6 to 9. I don't know if you know this, but there's a new adventure game in Canberra. It's called The Escape Room. Anyone done The Escape Room? One person, Jason. You can tell me if I got it right. It's about you and your team. You're in a room. You have 60 minutes to complete your mission and escape. Otherwise, you die. No, actually, you don't die. That would be more exciting if it was, I suppose. A successful escape will need you to find clues and solve challenging puzzles throughout the room. You've got 60 minutes to work together. Did you succeed, Jason?
No.
That doesn't give us much hope because I would think you would escape. Must have been the team. Did they let you down?
Yep.
Always blame the team. The question is, why is this so popular? It's growing. Because, as they tell us, it's a new way of experiencing storytelling. Because you're part of the story. Escape rooms are fun, I think. I haven't tried one yet. But other situations need you to escape, not for fun, but to save your life. Escaping from a burning car. Escaping from someone who's following you. Escaping from a building that is falling all around you. good reasons to escape. Well, God is calling his people in this passage to escape. To escape a city that is going to be judged. To escape a city that's going to be condemned. This city will fall. And God's people need to know that they need to get out of that city before it's too late. That's why he calls them. God calls his people who remain in Babylon to come out of her and return to the land in verses 6 and 7. Come, come, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I have scattered you to the four winds of heaven, declares the Lord. Come, O Zion, escape, you who live in the daughter of Babylon. They are to return. They've got to return and help their brethren in Jerusalem with this vision of God for the future. They are to return to the land and leave their comfortable, conforming lives in Babylon because they become comfortable and conforming. They're to join God's despised covenant people in the land. The prophet declares that the Lord has sent him against the nations that have plundered Judah. Judgment is coming on Babylon. It's already been judged by God by sending Cyrus. But Babylon also here symbolizes the world that is going to be judged. Why? Because they've touched the apple of God's eye. For this is what the Lord Almighty says in verse 8. After he has honored me and has sent me against the nations that have plundered you, for whoever touches you touches the apple of his eyes. And that is an echo of God's promise back in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 32. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob his allotted inheritance. In a desert he found him, in a barren and howling waste. He shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye. Now the phrase "the apple of my eye" can refer to something or someone that someone cherishes above all things, but originally it simply referred to the pupil of the eye. Now, for all you wonderful people out there who wear glasses, you will understand what I'm about to say. As a wearer of glasses most of my life, my eyes are very sensitive. Going to the optometrist can be a very challenging experience. Putting anything near my eyes, I begin to tear up. I am so sensitive with my eyes that even thinking about someone touching my eyes, or even hearing about modern-day operations where they stick a needle into your eyes, I'm not impressed. My eyes just water. I protect my eyes. And I'm sure those of you who are unfortunately not able to wear glasses would also need to protect. I'm sure you find your eyes sensitive also. Well, here the picture is that God's people are cherished by God. God's people are like the pupil of his eye, and he will protect them. But he cherishes them. He loves them. And so he will also punish those that attack him. Now you might ask, if Judah is the apple of God's eye, why did he send them into exile? Well, the passage back in Deuteronomy reminds us that Judah's relationship with God is a covenantal relationship. They are responsible to love and obey God. And God would not allow his people to stay in idolatry. God will not allow his people to continue to walk in sin. He loves them too much. So out of love, he rebuked them so they will follow him faithfully. Zechariah has been sent by God not only with a message for Judah, but for the nations. And in verse 9, we hear it. I will surely raise my hand against them so that their slaves will plunder them. Things will be reversed in Babylon. Babylon will fall. And if it will fall, the question is, why are you staying there? The people are called to come out. Because Babylon will be judged and they need to come out of her so they don't share in her judgment. And all this will prove that God has sent Zechariah. So God's people have been called to trust him, not in themselves or in man-made walls, as they seek to rebuild the temple. God's people have been called out of Babylon because it will be judged and it will fall. They are now given an expanded, glorious vision of the future in which they're called to rejoice and be glad and praise God in verses 10 to 13. There are many times in our lives when we are called to rejoice. Called to rejoice at the birth of a baby. We're called to rejoice at a wedding, at a graduation. And if you're married and you're a man, you rejoice when the woman you propose to said yes. All these things are great and should be rejoiced in, but they're only for a moment. God here calls his people to shout and be glad because something that will last forever will happen. God will dwell with his people. Look at verse 10. Shout and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for I am coming, and I will live among you, declares the Lord. God will fulfill his word to his people back in chapter 1, verse 16. Therefore, this is what the Lord says, I will return to Jerusalem with mercy. But this mercy is not just for Judah, but for the world. Look at verse 11. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. God has presented through his prophet his vision of the future, and it's amazing. God's mercy and God's grace is not for the Jews alone, but for the nations. The truth goes all the way back to Abraham, when God promised that through Abraham, all the peoples on earth will be blessed through him. The reason why Jerusalem, back in verse 4, will have a great number of people so that it can't be contained by the walls is because the nations are going to be included. The walls keep people out. Without walls, people come in, and God wants people to come in. This is a grand vision, an inclusive vision. Now, we might think all these promises and this vision is limited to the land to the land of Judah and the city of Jerusalem, but we would be wrong. This has never happened physically. Now, the Jews and some Christians may look forward to this sort of future, but as Christians, we know that this has and is being accomplished through Jesus Christ. How will the nations be joined with the Lord? Through faith in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. It is through Jesus that the nations have been joined to God. It is through Jesus that the nations now become part of Israel. In writing to the Ephesians, Paul tells them that they are now part of Israel through Christ in chapter 2. Remember that at the time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Now, the Jews and some Christians may want to limit this to the land of Israel and the city of Jerusalem, but because of Christ, we are looking forward to a heavenly Jerusalem. In Galatians, Paul talks about the Jerusalem that is from above, that is free and is our mother compared to an earthly Jerusalem, which is in bondage. The writer to the Hebrews talks about a Jerusalem that has been prepared by God for his people, which is a heavenly one. John in the book of Revelation is given a measuring rod, it's always interesting, to measure the new Jerusalem. This new Jerusalem comes from God and will dwell with his, and God therefore will dwell with his people. In Revelation chapter 21, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Here's that echo from the book of Zechariah. That's God's vision for the future. The land through Christ is now the whole earth. And when in verse 12 he says, the Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will choose Jerusalem, he's talking about his people and the covenantal relationship that he has with Christ, with them through Christ. God has come already to dwell with us. He's done that in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus. God dwells now within his people, within his church, through his Spirit. And one day God will dwell with his people on earth forever. That is the future that should shape us and motivate us to live for God. That would have motivated and shaped the people in this small community. That is the future that will move us to share the good news of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. God's vision is for the nation, for the nations and for the world, and it's only going to be achieved through the gospel. And we are called, you and I, to be part of this vision by sharing the gospel, by trusting God, by coming out of this world and coming out of our comfortable, conforming lives, out of this Babylon, to share in God's vision. This is the joy that is set before us, this grand vision of the future where God will protect his people, which are drawn from all the nations of the world. And our response to all this? Well, it's humble worship. It's all in verse 13. Be still before the Lord, all mankind, because he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. And he has roused himself from his holy dwelling because he came and dwelt in this sinful world. He went to the cross. He's been raised again to life and sits as king over all things at the Father's right hand. Zechariah's vision will come to pass when the Lord Jesus returns. But it is already underway as we proclaim the gospel, as we live out the gospel, as we share the gospel. So do you want to be part of this vision of the future? Then trust God by placing your faith in Jesus. Don't be part of this world. Don't be conformed to this world, because it stands judged and it will be condemned. Instead, shout. Be glad. This is your future because of Christ. But don't keep it to yourself. Don't build walls to keep people out. Share it with those you know. Share it with those you come into contact with. We may be living in uncertain times in the West, but we don't have to be afraid, because God will be a wall around us and his glory is within us. He will protect us. He will bless us because we are in Christ. And this vision tonight encourages us to keep trusting him and to keep sharing that glorious news of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as your people, we won't just look around us and be overwhelmed by what we see, but through your word, we may look to your vision of the future, that it may continue to shape us and motivate us, embolden us and empower us to continue to live for you, continue to share the good news of Jesus. So that vision of all the nations joining with you will be fulfilled. So Lord, we thank you for this vision. And we pray, Lord, that through your grace, we as a church, we as individuals, will not build walls to keep people out, but really that, Lord, those walls may be destroyed so that many may come in. Come into your kingdom. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.